So let's go ahead and read then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I'd baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would stir our affections as we gaze upon the truth of who you are and what you have done. And I pray, too, that this would then define who we are as a church, how we love one another and serve one another. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, my hope today is to wrap up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, while also explaining a significant doctrine that's featured in this chapter that we have not yet really dived into. That I don't know what the grammar is there, but we haven't really addressed it. So what we're going to do is we'll see how the doctrine of effectual calling addresses conflict in the Christian church. We have to start, though, asking, do you actually believe that sound doctrine is the pathway for solving problems among the people of God? That deep thinking, careful articulation, explaining truth is actually how we address the practical issues in our lives. This is God's design, because as we know what is true about ourselves and about God and about the world around us, we then can apply those truths in ways that actually addresses the real problems. God uses sound doctrine to change and grow his people. Maybe though you think, well, I don't really like theology. I don't like thinking. We do live in a world of headlines and tweets and mass production of media. To many, doctrine and theology might seem cold and useless. Or maybe if you're honest, you just are tempted to be lazy. So you're not willing to do the work of mining the scriptures for gold. But I love you guys too much to let you languish in laziness or apathy. I want you to know the joys of thinking about the Lord. That's why we pause often to meditate on doctrine. When we look at information in the Bible and we sort it out and organize it and think through it and then carefully explain it, we might call that systematic theology. Right? We're systematizing our theology, what we know about God. We're organizing it. But it's not just systematic theology, it's worship. To know and understand God, to love God, to be serious about who God is to worship God as He has revealed Himself to us. And then, as we use that truth and apply it to our lives, we find that sound doctrine is very practical. So that's where we're headed today, to think about this doctrine of the effectual call, which is mentioned four times in 1 Corinthians 1, and then see how Paul is using that to address the problems. Four times we read about being called. These all refer to, at least these four, there's actually a couple others. These four refer to the effectual call of God. So here's your definition. The effectual call of God describes God's calling of His people that is effective unto salvation. So Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." Very definitive statements. Hear My voice, they follow Me. The effectual call means when God calls, His people come. God's calling of His people that is effective unto salvation. And we have to make a couple of distinctions. This is different than merely calling someone to believe the gospel, what we might call a general call or a gospel call. So we preach the gospel to all people. We call them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And does everybody believe? No, people reject the gospel all the time. But we still know that we ought to call people to believe the gospel because there is an invitation that is distinct from God's effective call, right? You and I can call people to faith, and we're not 100% effective. But when God calls His people, it is always effective. Even Jesus gives general calls to believe Him, right? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, does everybody come to Jesus? Just because Jesus gave the general invitation? No. So when we're talking about effectual call, just making a distinction between a general call or a gospel call. This, and maybe this goes without saying, but just because it's in 1 Corinthians 1, we're also talking about something different than a vocational calling. So 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. So that usage of the word called there in verse 1 is talking about his job, his ministry. He's called to be an apostle. So that word vocation, I think it comes from the Latin word that means calling. We all have a calling in life, whether it's to be a mom or a mechanic or a pastor or a computer techie person or 100 other things. We have a calling. That is different, though, than God calling us in a way that is effective unto salvation. We got some distinction. We're not talking about a general invitation. We're not talking about your job. We're talking about God calling you to be saved. And God's calling of His people is 100% effective. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The end of Paul's prayer, he says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So we would say, Christians, we were called by God. Now, I'll make that emphasis that we are called by God. This is God's calling, and you're going to hear this in a lot of other verses that we'll reference today. But just don't miss that. What makes the call effective is that God is faithful. God accomplishes His purposes. And so when we share the gospel with somebody, we want to call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you realize that the mechanism that actually brings someone to faith is not your calling or my calling, it is God's calling. Our responsibility is to faithfully proclaim the good news. God is the one who saves. So the effectual call then, we would say, is an act of God's grace. Right? It's a gift. We don't earn it. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 26, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God calls his people by grace, not because of anything that's within us. As a matter of fact, we might say God calls us in grace in spite of who we are. We are sinners by nature and choice. We are spiritually weak. We are not noble. We are rebels against a holy God. Right? And yet God calls us, Peter says, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When I had no ears to hear the good news, when I had no eyes to see the mercy of God, when I had no heart to receive the offer of salvation, when I had no hands to lay hold of the free gift, when I had no feet to run to the cross, God called. When God calls, his people come. God calls and I see and hear and receive and believe and rejoice and worship. That's what happens at the moment of salvation. God's call is a grace, and that is a gift, and it's a grace in that it extends to all sorts of people. Back to verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, which says, to the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then if you look again in verse 24, and now I think we've hit all the references in chapter 1. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So God's salvation, God's effectual call, is a worldwide work of his grace that resounds to the worldwide praise of God from all sorts of people. God calls, and his people come from everywhere. And this, I think, gets to the bottom in some ways of why God's call is effectual. Why, that is to say that it works. It does what God intends. It is like when God said, let there be light. And there was light. When God calls someone unto salvation, we are saved. Eric read for us Romans 8. Notice the role of calling here in verse 28, Romans 8, 28. Or sorry, really verse 29 and 30 as well. Romans 8, 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Like because we are called, guaranteed that God will work all things together for our good. For, verse 29 says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, if God's calling of his people is ever ineffective, that whole chain breaks. Right? You can't get from foreknowledge, predestination to glorification if God's calling is ineffective. But because God is faithful, he ensures your salvation from beginning to end. Like from foreknowledge to glorification, God's call to salvation is 100% effective because God never fails to do what he intends. Now, this might seem like a little bit of a side note, and you could take it that way. But when we speak of the effectual call, that's what Calvinists mean when they speak of irresistible grace. You ever heard that term in the infamous tulip? It's the I, irresistible grace. And I think a reasonable objection to that is to say, hang on a second, all sorts of people resist God's grace. So we talked about it a minute ago, right, with that general call. But really, a lot of modern Calvinists actually prefer the term effectual call to describe what we're talking about. That the emphasis being on God accomplishing his purposes, not whether or not a sinner could resist his grace. I can resist the general call to salvation. I can say, no, thank you. I do not want to follow Jesus, right? When another believer tells me to. But when God calls, when God says, come, his people come. Now, we're not all Calvinists, and that's okay. It's fine. We can love one another and worship and serve together. Just so you know what the opposing view would be, the Arminian view would say that the effectual call is more of an open invitation. God calls, and people are then left to choose whether or not to respond to him. It's actually called prevenient grace. And I bring that up because I think the overwhelming evidence of the New Testament is that there's actually a distinction between God's general call, Jesus saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and the effectual call that we have in places like Romans 8 and in 1 Corinthians 1, where God calls his people and they certainly come every time. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So notice that connection. The Father draws, or we maybe use language, the Father calls. And if you are called, Jesus says, I will raise him up. You will be raised. This is what we mean by the effectual call. God calls, his people come unto salvation. And here's why you can be confident that you will be raised if God has called you. It's because Christ has been raised. And God's effectual call, when he calls us unto salvation, he's calling us into unity with his Son. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've actually talked quite a bit about the doctrine of union with Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, and it's a very important doctrine, so we'll keep coming back to it, but I hope it's becoming more familiar to you, that by God's grace and by your faith, you are spiritually united to Jesus, such that you share in his works, his life, his death, his resurrection. You are made one with Jesus Christ. Paul often uses the shorthand language of saying that you are in Christ Jesus. So when you were called, you were not merely called out of salvation or out of sin and into salvation. You were called out of sin to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we can be confident that if God has called us to salvation, we will be raised because Christ has been raised. Verse 9 says that we are called then into the fellowship of his Son. So Christ, our Savior, is now our friend and our brother. We have a relationship with him, a relationship of nearness and joy and instruction and correction and love. Verse 24, and we kind of unpacked this when we were there, but verse 24 says that we are called into the wisdom and power of God, so that now in Christ we possess wisdom, truth that explains the world, and a message, the gospel, with power that we proclaim to the world. So God has called us into relationship with the Son. He's also called us into the realm of his work, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming God's power and wisdom to the world. We are also called into a family of Christians. Again, verse 2, we are called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. We're called in Christ together. This is really, I think, an astounding picture. That God is calling into every corner of the world, and his people are flocking. From Israel to Rome, to Corinth, to Uganda, to Japan, to Russia, to Peru, to the far-off pagan people of the Tri-Cities. God is calling, and his people are coming. And all of this is, of course, moving to an end where God will gather us all around his throne. And we will praise. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we are called by God's grace into union with Christ, which will culminate in eternal life. And we are also called then to live as saints on this earth. See, this is, I think, where our understanding of sound doctrine shapes how we live. I'll give you three categories. Our effectual call gives us identity and guidelines and hope. I mentioned identity last week, and talk about it often because I think it's a very important concept for us to grasp in the 21st century. Identity is the reality that we try to live up to who we perceive ourselves to be. Right? So if you think you are something, if you understand who you are, you will try to live up to that. That's what we mean by identity. Of course, as Christians, we realize there are only real two identities in this world. You are either in Adam, fallen in the curse of sin, or you are in Christ, saved, redeemed, called by God. And so it's our calling that gives us our identity. We are called by God to be beloved saints. You're going to see this all over the New Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes, "To those who are loved by God and called to be saints." Or you could look at Jude chapter 1, not written by the Apostle Paul, written by Jude, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. His letter in verse 1, he addresses, "To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." This is how we as Christians need to understand ourselves and perceive ourselves and live. You are called as a beloved child of God. So do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as a beloved child of God? Do you consider yourself a saint, a holy one? The goal isn't that you would boost your self-esteem and feel better about yourself. It's that you would boost your God esteem. That you would see yourself as who God has made you in Christ for His glory. God has saved you and called you for His purposes, to do His works. It is God who delights in making you holy. Now, sometimes we as Christians, we can get so caught up in what we are saved from. Right? I'm a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner. And praise God, He saves us from sin and death and hell. That is true. But we can get so caught up in what we've been saved from that we forget to live in the joy of what we've been saved to. That God has united us to Christ. That God loves us. He has called us to be saints. He has called us to proclaim the good news. Yes, you are a sinner saved by grace. And you are a saint saved to good works for the glory of God. The effectual call is a remedy for a misplaced identity because it reminds us of who God has made us. It draws our eyes away from ourselves and puts them squarely on God. God calls and His people come, and not because we've earned it, but because He loves us. Not because we've qualified ourselves, but because He makes us His saints. And so we see ourselves as people called by God. Now that word saint, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, means holy one. And remember that your holiness, your sanctification, it's that word, big word that means being made holy, can describe both your position with God and your progress in God making you holy. So here's the principle. God has called you to be a saint, and that calling now gives you a guideline for living as a saint. There's lots of examples of this in the New Testament. I'll just give you one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, "As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Right? So it's holiness that acts as a guideline. Now I'm using that guideline word very intentionally. Right? Because we think about how we have to live before God, we could default to commandments. And commandments are good and clear and essential. And we do learn holiness by joyful obedience to God's commandments. Absolutely. But holiness is a guideline that reaches into all areas of our lives, whether we have clear commandments or not. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how Paul says this. And there's other examples again. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So you notice it's more than just a commandment to be holy. It's a commandment to now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what I mean by guideline. When you understand who God has called you to be, you are now to live every aspect of your life in accordance with that calling, whether you have commandments or not. Right? For example, you could say, well, how is it that I'm supposed to live out my Christianity at work? Well, certainly obedience to the commandments of God. Right? Do not lie. Right? You have to be kind, compassionate. There's lots of commandments you could obey. But you also have to recognize that the way that you live, your everyday life, the way that you do the things that you do, may not be specific obedience to commandments, but they are in accordance with the calling that you have. Right? So you may, the way you respect authority, or the way you present yourself, or the way that you work hard, or show kindness, or the way you uphold integrity, the way that you stand firmly for what is right, the way that you use conversations and friendships to lead people to the truth of the gospel, right? Those may not always be exactly in accordance with a commandment, but they are in accordance with your calling, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So you ought to always look at your calling you have in Christ. God has called me unto salvation. And that ought to now shape every way that I live. That's what I mean by a guideline. So God's calling is effective to give us an identity and guidelines. And then I said hope. And hope is always important, because we could talk about our identity and we could talk about our guidelines and we could try our best and do our best and we could live through life and then everything can go wrong, right? We need hope, because life on earth is unpredictable. Living as a Christian can be very costly. So God has called us to hope. God calls, his people come. And when the coming is hard, we cling to hope. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Hey, you've been called unto salvation, yes, but you've also been called into suffering. Union with Christ is a marvelous spiritual reality, and it can be a painful physical reality. If they persecuted him, Jesus says, they will persecute his followers. But we cling not to the relief of our suffering on earth, because that may or may not come. We cling to the relief of suffering that is promised in our final salvation. Over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is nothing like hope to comfort you in your afflictions and to stir you to life in this life. We look forward to the calling of eternal glory. And therefore, we can have hope when we suffer on earth. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Philippians 3, 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Our calling is upward. That's why we cling to hope. Because you will get there. We press on towards it because we know it's coming. Because God's call is effective. Because God's call is effective unto salvation. From foreknowledge, predestination, all the way to glorification. Now, that's the doctrine of effectual call. And go back to 1 Corinthians 1, and now we should ask, why is it that in this chapter, Paul emphasizes this doctrine. Well, why does he emphasize God's calling of his people that is effective unto salvation? It's just kind of a rule of Bible study that when a word or a concept is repeated a number of times in a short section, you should pay attention and ask why it's there. So why would Paul emphasize calling in 1 Corinthians 1? Well, remember the context of 1 Corinthians 1. Once you get past the introduction and the prayer. Verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. So where is our agreement? Where do we actually find unity? Where is it impossible for us to divide? How is it that you and I can have the same mind and the same judgment? What reality can mend the tears of division? It's your effectual calling. Right? That is what unites us together. We find agreement not necessarily in that you and I always see the things the same way, but that we are called by God unto the same salvation. We have unity because we are called as brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the same grace, the same union, the same glory, the same identity, the same guidelines, and the same hope because God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. That's why I think verse 9 is so critical to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. And though this doesn't always show up in English, that word you, that it's actually the whole, you were called is all one Greek word. It's plural, right? So here we're in the Northwest. We would say, God is faithful, by whom you guys were called. Because if we were in other parts of the country, we might say y'all, right? It's plural. It's that we are called into unity with Christ and into unity then together. So if anything threatens to tear us apart, if there's quarreling and division among us, the solution is to return to our calling, to who we are in Christ, and then reconciling on the terms of our calling, on grace, on union with Christ, on being the family of God. This is why after mentioning all the quarreling and divisions that are threatening the church in verses 10 through 17, it's almost like Paul takes a left turn into talking about the foolishness and the power of the gospel, because it's not a left turn, right? He isn't just going on to a different subject. He's saying, listen, here's how you address conflict. Know who you are in Christ and then live like it in the church. Here's how you mend divisions. You cling to your calling in Christ. If you cling to a different identity, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. He says this empties the cross of its power. The power of the cross is that it's God's calling of unity to Christ and to each other. Therefore, we apply the power of the cross to our relationships. Now, I could paint a scenario where conflict arises in the church, and it does. Probably all been through that. And show then how clinging to the gospel and our calling would solve that problem. But I'm not going to entirely do that, because I'll do it again. I've done it before. I want to just take you on a slightly different track on how to apply this and do this. Think about what would change about your relationship to people in our church right now if the main way that you thought about other people is that they are called beloved saints of God. We could point that out in a conflict, but just I'm assuming that right now, most of your relationships with people in our church are at peace. Most of your relationships are normal. What would it look like if the way you saw other people was called by God into the fellowship of his Son and therefore called into the fellowship of the church? I hope the main effect would be that we would cling to one another as we cling to Christ. That we would love and encourage and help and instruct and correct and pray for one another. That is, that we would focus on being called together as a church before the conflict arises. That would be our strengthening point. so that when conflict does arise, we don't run from the people that we love. We lean on the relationship that we share in Jesus to resolve the conflict. We lean on our calling. God has made us brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you have been pursuing brothers and sisters as beloved saints of God, then you'll already have the joys of that relationship to lean on when you're trying to reconcile in conflict. Our calling together should drive us to pursue loving relationships with each other. I mean, if you've been at our church for a little while, you really should know everybody that's willing to be known. I totally understand. There are some people that are not willing to be known. They're in, they're out. You never get to see them. I get that. But listen, you should know everybody that's willing to be known. We are a small group of people. So if you don't know somebody, you don't love somebody, go love them. Get to know them. I promise you, you have something in common. You have the most glorious thing in common. You have been called by God into the fellowship of His Son. And do you understand why it is that our church, we do things like fellowship snacks, and there's a good fellowship snack downstairs this week. Why it is that we do feasts and hymn sings and picnics and 4th of July barbecues? Why is it that we encourage you constantly to go to a home Bible study? You know, we say in our little bulletin and a lot of our literature that you should come early and stay late. It's because we actually believe that God has called us into the fellowship of His Son. And so fellowship with each other is a real experience of fellowship with Christ. When Jesus says, love one another, this is the most natural and the most glorious way for Christians to live out our calling into fellowship with Christ. If you see people as the called, beloved saints of God, and therefore you love them as God in Christ has loved you, you can resolve quarreling and division. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. You can resolve this because of who you are in Christ. And perhaps maybe more importantly, before that ever happens, when we love one another through ordinary conversations and meals and hospitalities, in that we experience the wonders of our calling and the faithfulness of God. The calling of God unto salvation is the solution for conflicts in the Christian church. Calling of God unto salvation is what makes us Christians together. So we live like it. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your calling of us. Were it not for you calling us to salvation in Christ, we would have no reason to even know each other or be in the same room together to do this on the Lord's Day of worship. God, we would have nothing to do with each other were it not for your gracious calling to make us Christians, to bring us into fellowship with Christ and with each other. God, I pray that we would live as a people called unto salvation together. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.